The scriptures teach us that there are many factors involved in salvation, but one of the most important and foundational principles in regard to salvation is faith. This morning we want to look at faith from Hebrews 11, as we have mentioned it just a moment ago. We will note, first of all, that there are two kinds of faith in the scriptures, and the scriptures speak very distinctly about both of them. The first one is what we normally think of when we think of faith, and that is the personal persuasion. And the definition, as you see on the screen, is a confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person, idea, or thing. And that is personal faith. And that will be our emphasis this morning, to talk about personal faith. We also need to realize, though, that in Scripture we also read about faith in reference to a system of religious beliefs. In Ephesians 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "Until we all come in the unity of the faith." Using the definite article there implies that there is this one body of faith. He's not talking about a personal faith, but the faith that is found from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the faith that comes by hearing, then hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, we remember that Paul said that they would be blessed if ye continue in, and notice again the definite article, continue in the faith. In Jude 3, Jude said, "Beloved, when I desired to write unto you regarding the common salvation, it was needful for me to write and to exhort you to earnestly contend for," and here is that article one more time, "to contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints." If you're reading from the King James Version, the word "all" is not found there in that verse. But if you're reading from the New King James, the American Standard of 1901, and any other version of which I'm aware, the word "all" is included. And the reason is because it is included in the original language. Now, the King James translators did not leave anything out, because saying that he had once delivered the faith, because if it's once been delivered, it is once and for all. But the implication is borne out in the other translations or other versions, once and for all delivered for the saints. But I mentioned these three verses to remind us of the fact that the Bible sometimes talks about the system of faith, the New Testament system of faith, the faith that we have in Christ, but also of personal faith. And in Hebrews 11, of course, we're talking about that personal faith. Well, both are necessary to be saved, but neither one of these can save in and of themselves. In James 2 and verse 19, remember that James said, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." The demons, the King James again says devils, in reference to demons. So the demons also believe and tremble, "but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." He's not talking about meritorious works by which we would earn something. He is not talking about, he could be talking about the works of the Old Testament by which the Jewish people did try to earn their salvation as they went about to establish their own righteousness, Paul describes. But here he is saying that simply saying, "I believe," or having a mental acknowledgement or a mental assent to a fact, is not profitable to a person who is wanting to be a disciple of Christ. There is more to discipleship than that. It is also the case that no one is saved by the faith of any other person. Children are not saved by the faith of their parents. Husbands are not saved by the faith of their wives, and vice versa. We are saved by our faith, our personal faith, based upon what is delivered to us in God's Word, the system of faith, the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is in Christ. And so this morning, as we look at Hebrews 11, again, we're going to talk about that personal aspect of faith. But you know, as we think about this, we realize that in our world, there are a lot of hindrances to faith. One of those hindrances is a misdirected trust. Who do you trust? Have you ever heard someone talk about being a self-made man? I was listening to a song the other day, a country song, and he said, some say that I'm a self-made man, but don't you believe it. He thanked his daddy for the teaching, his daddy for the preaching, his mama for the whooping, and all of these other things. But he was making the point that there were many people that were involved in his upbringing. He was not a self-made man. Maybe you've heard people say or talk about folks that have pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. I heard a man say one day when he was talking about something that seemed too strange to even be true, I said, "Wow, you the Lord was really blessing you that day." And he said, "The Lord had nothing to do with it. I did it all by myself." And that's a little scary when you start to think about that you're going to rule out God and His blessing. We pray for His blessing in our lives, and we understand His overriding providence in our lives. And that's an arrogant thing for a person to say. But our faith, if our faith is in ourselves and not in the Lord, we must do what God has given us the talent to do and has blessed us with the ability and the opportunity to do. That is our part. But ruling God out of the equation is a terrible mistake. There's also the influence of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, about which we read in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. The influence of the world is very strong. It is a real struggle to try and overcome these things, to be faithful and to have a personal faith. Friends and companions sometimes get in the way of our building our faith. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, the psalmist said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Some people would say that we are a fool for believing in God. And so it can be difficult if our friends are those who don't believe, those who do not even believe in the existence of the Creator. It can be very difficult if they have great influence in our lives. Wisdom tells us, though, that we would avoid people that would lead us into sin. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications or companionships corrupt good morals or good manners. So we need to choose our friends carefully. If we have people that would take us away, pull us away, destroy our faith, then we need a different circle of friends. It's hard enough to overcome the temptations of life, and we need people that will pick us up and build us up and move us along, not people that will tear us down and destroy our faith. Sometimes family can hinder. In John 7 and verse 5, we find that the family of Jesus even in some ways were a hindrance to him. We find in that passage that they did not, his brothers, neither did his brethren specifically believe in him. And this was his earthly brothers listed in Matthew 15 and verse 33. So even his own family, on one occasion Jesus was teaching and someone came to him and said, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without seeking to speak with thee." And in Matthew 12 and verses 47 through 50, Jesus made the reply and the observation. He said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." His argument was, when I am with the people that love me, that follow me, that I am teaching, they are important to me as well. As much so as my family. Jesus was not going to be misdirected. He was not going to be interrupted in what he was doing, because teaching the gospel was more important than some petty conversation he was going to be having with his family. Again, his mother believed in him, but even his own brethren at that time, they did not believe in him. Family will do things to hurt our faith. They will hinder our faith. They will hinder our faithfulness. Sometimes family will schedule family events in on purpose at times when the saints would meet, so that a person who is going to have to make a choice, am I going to assemble with the saints? Am I going to go to study God's word, sing praises to God, go to God in prayer, or am I going to go to this family event? And families will do that. People who don't believe, or people that do not believe as they should, people that are weak in their faith, they will do things to try to interfere, to put up roadblocks and stumbling blocks to us. And so family can be hindrances. Sometimes the behavior of brethren can be a hindrance or a stumbling block. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, remember that the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul is saying, I'm not the standard for Christianity, and our brethren are not the standard for Christianity. Christ is the standard for Christianity. And so remember, when people let us down, that they're not the standard. And don't be so proud and bold as to think that we have never let anyone else down either. There are times when we all let someone down. And so we have to be honest and retrospective and introspective when we think of these things. When I'm angry at a brother, when I become offended, and when I leave and say, well, I'm just going to leave the church because of that, I'm actually punishing God. I'm hurting God when He doesn't even deserve it. It's like the man who is at work and he has a really bad day at work and he comes home and he kicks his dog. Well, the dog had nothing to do with it. If you do that to mine, she'll bite you. But the dog had nothing to do with it. Or he had a bad day at the office and he comes home and he yells and screams at his wife and his kids. It's not their fault. They didn't do it. So when somebody lets us down, disappoints us, or makes us angry, and we give up and we just say, I quit, who are we punishing? We're not punishing the people that let us down. We're punishing the Lord. And we're punishing the other folks who didn't let us down. We need to understand that. We need to realize it. So there are some things, some hindrances to faith. So this morning, as we look at what the Hebrews writer says about faith, let us look at the essence of faith, first of all. Faith is not sight. But notice what he said, faith is the substance. Some translations there say assurance. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The faith which God provides for us and allows us to have is a faith that includes promises. God has made promises. But along with that, he allows us to have the conviction that those promises will be filled. That's what we call, and that's what the Bible calls hope. And you cannot have one without the other. There is no hope where there is no faith. And there is no faith where there is no hope. Faith is built upon credible evidence. We don't want to just walk around believing anything. People could tell us anything. We could have faith in a person to do a repair job or to carry us from one place to another. Just because they say they can do it, just because they say they're an expert, that doesn't prove it. You need some evidence. You need to check them out. You need to know. God doesn't want us to walk blindly. He wants us to have an educated faith. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing, the American Standard says, handling aright the word of God or the word of truth. And so we need to be careful. We need to prove all things, as Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. We cannot have hope without faith. We cannot have faith without hope. We need to look at the effects of faith. Look at verses 2, 4, and 5. Verse 2, number 1, by it the elders obtained a good report. And then some specifics, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. And we can go on and on and on throughout this chapter, because that's what that chapter is all about. It's about what faith does, the effects of faith. The faith of Hebrews 11 is not dealing with a system of faith, but a true personal faith, which results in action. Look at them. Look at those verses again. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered. Verse 7, by faith Noah built. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Verses 8 through 12, by faith Abraham went out. It's not talking about what they said. It's talking about what they did. What we do reflects and demonstrates what we say that we believe. We often hear people say, well, actions speak louder than words. Well, they do. And the actions of Hebrews 11, they shout at us of the faith that was possessed by those who were doing the things that the Lord had told them to do. Jesus taught his disciples this principle in John 14 and verse 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John chapter 15 and verse 14, he said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. So what does faith do? What does a personal faith do? It doesn't just accept the reality that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but it acts upon that reality, and it seeks out what Jesus would have them do. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 7 and verse 21. And then he gives an illustration of people that talked a good game. They were talking about how wonderful they were. The Lord said, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, he knew their names. He knew who their parents were. What he's saying is, I never knew you in salvation, because they had not submitted unto the righteousness that comes through the message of Christ and through the system of faith found in the New Testament. Well, our faith is witnessed in our choice of words. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, for example, O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what we say, what we do, are reflections of what we truly believe. We can claim anything, but our belief has to be true. It has to be valid, and it will be seen in the way that we live. Each person there in the book of Hebrews 11 is highlighted because of what they did by faith, not what they claimed about their faith. Remember, Jesus asked in Luke 6 and verse 46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus was addressing this very principle. If you believe in me, you're going to follow me. If you believe me, you're going to obey me. If you believe me, you're going to trust in me. If you believe me, you're going to be faithful to me. All of these other things, they fall in line with what faith truly is. We'll see number three there, the exercise of faith, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is a reference back to John 1 that says that the eternal word, the incarnate word, Jesus, before he became Jesus, that he created all things. And so he says here that we believe in those things. Well, how do we know that? Brother Hickson touched on this last week. We know because of creation and revelation. And he touched on Hebrews 3 and verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. We know when we look around and we see, and he used the illustration of a house. I love the way he said it. He said, somebody said, well, who built your house? Well, nobody. I was just driving along one day and there it was. You know, how silly is that? But in Romans 1 and verse 20, remember that Paul said, for the invisible things from the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power. Listen to what he's saying. He said, when we look at creation and just use a little common sense, we understand that intricate design demands a designer. If you drive down to Florida and you see some orange trees, you probably think, well, somebody came down and planted some apple seeds, right? Right? No. Why do you laugh at that? Well, some of you laughed anyway. Why would you laugh at that? Because it's never been that way before. We need to use a little common sense when we're called upon to have faith in something that has virtually zero chance of happening, something that happens outside the laws of nature that has never happened before. Those things have never happened before. And so the evidence or the existence of intricate design demands that there be a designer. But there's also revelation in Scripture. We find that God has revealed himself through his word. And so we know about God through Scripture, and we know about God through the revelation or through creation. One passage that really should stand out to us in regard to the Lord revealing himself to us in Scripture is 1 Peter 1. Verse 16. Listen to what Peter said. Peter, James, and John had been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and this was what he said about it. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father such honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard while we were with him, or when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter said, I'm not telling you anything secondhand, thirdhand. I'm not telling you a fable. This is not a hoax. He said, I was there and I saw it. I'm telling you that the Father spoke to the Son. Peter has seen all of those things. So when we look at all of those things, if we're going to have personal faith, if we're going to have the faith that we read about in Hebrews 11, we're going to do so because we have taken an interest in the Word of God. Because we look around and we realize that all these things around us did not happen by accident. And that the Word of God that has stood the test of time tells us who we are, where we came from, why we're here, tells us about our purpose, tells us about our problems. You know, it is said that good men would not have written the Bible because they would have lied when they said it was from God and they would no longer be good men. It is also said that bad or evil men would not have written the Bible because they would be condemning themselves. And that makes a lot of sense. Speaks to the credibility of the Scriptures. When Luke wrote the things that he did, when Paul wrote the things that they had to admit, they talked about their frailties and their failures. A man that was wanting to put himself up as some great person would not do that because no one wants to be embarrassed. We must believe in the benefit of biblical knowledge. Studying the Bible, the benefit of that's for us. Have you ever seen the commercials on TV of the children that are so skinny that their bellies are beginning to protrude? And they're starving. Why do they look like that? Because of malnutrition. But does your soul look like that? Does your soul look like that? Jesus kept talking. Jesus said he was the manna that came from heaven. He said he would give living waters. Have we partaken of what Jesus has offered us, that living manna, those living waters, that manna from heaven and the living waters? Have we partaken of the salvation that was brought to us by the gospel? If not, then our souls are malnourished. What if my soul looked like those children? My spiritual man all shriveled up and dried up. No hope for it. And you know the thing is that there is no preacher, no elder, no Bible class teacher in the world that can do anything about it. That is something that you and I must do ourselves. We must address that personally because it will be a personal faith. Our soul is either growing healthy or is dying and weak. And we have to read the Bible to grow and to mature and to be strong in the faith. We can't just make up our own standards and say we're going to make God a God that fits our choice. It doesn't work that way. The creation is never superior to the Creator. It doesn't work that way in our world and the things that we create, and it certainly doesn't work that way in the spiritual world or in the human world. Creation is never superior to the Creator. So if you want to know what God thinks, read His Word. If you want to know what God wants from us, read His Word. If you want to know how God will judge us and the standard to which He will hold us in the last day, read His Word. John 12 and verse 48. Jesus said it's the words that He taught. The bottom line is that we're going to have to read and reflect and upon and react to the words that we find in Scripture if we're going to have personal faith. It's something that we're going to have to do. I love that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were true. What do you think they were doing? They were building their faith. They realized that their faith was personal, their salvation was personal, and they were going to have to exert some effort to build that faith. We need to invest the time and investigate the evidence and incorporate the truth into our lives. And finally, let us look at, I didn't mention also the character of God in verse 6, and we do need to observe that because we have to ask this question. Number one, we don't want to say that we believe in someone that doesn't exist, so we need to establish the fact that there is a God, but we need to establish the trustworthiness of God. And just as a summary statement, if you read from Genesis to Revelation, when God promised to do something, He did it. And that's the question. Can I have faith in God? I can't if He is not trustworthy. But God keeps His promises, and He has kept every promise. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If I believe that today, and I realize that it's my personal responsibility to build the faith that I need, I'm going to do it because I know He will reward me. And that's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. That the Lord, the righteous judge, that He would give him the crown of righteousness. He said, the Lord will give it to me that day, in that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. Those who have a personal faith, those who know that they can trust God's character, and they know that He exists. And the benefit of Bible knowledge we just looked at. But look at the essentiality of faith as we draw this to a close this morning. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, He said, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you have your Bible and you would like to turn, I would invite you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There is a statement made there in a series of texts that really parallels this. In Hebrews 11 and 6, we find the information and the encouragement to do what we should do. In 2 Thessalonians 1, we find the results if we refuse. He says, beginning in verse 6, seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest. Rest there is a noun, by the way. He's saying that God will give you rest in spite of those that trouble you. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now look at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now go back to verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. You see, if we do not have faith, we're not going to know God, and we're not going to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, we're lost. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, I say unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He's not talking about a system of faith there. He's talking about personal faith. It's something that we have to believe. James 1 and verse 5, James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That's what I wanted to emphasize. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is as a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Once again, we must have that personal faith that God is trustworthy, that he's there and that he's trustworthy. A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice, if you would, I'm going to go to another slide. Maybe you've had opportunity to write those verses down if you want to. But I want you to notice the contrast between Hebrews 11 and verse 6 and 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Hebrews 11, 6. If we're going to be pleasing to the Lord, if our personal faith is going to be what it must be, we're going to have to believe, the Hebrews writer said, that he is. We're going to have to believe in the existence of God. What does 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 say? That judgment is going to be brought against those who what? Who believe that he is? No, those who know not God. Those who know not God. In the world in which we live, in most every case, that would be by choice. We have so many methods. Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 23 that the gospel in his day had been preached to all the world. So how is it that we know not God? Would it not be implied there because we chose not to? If we're going to be saved, we must believe that he is. Okay, the second part. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, those who do not obey the gospel. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If I don't diligently seek the Lord, I'm not going to obey the gospel. So here we have the information, the encouragement that would tell us what to do. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, in almost a parallel fashion, showing the other side of it, what will happen to us if we turn away and if we don't. So we think about our text again this morning. And we think about the fact that we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Hebrews chapter 2, and by the way, faith is not limited to chapter 11. The book of Hebrews talks about faith throughout. But in Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 1, the writer said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, and I'm going to interject this, he's talking about the law of Moses. He said, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gift of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will or purpose. The writer's saying if people who died under the law of Moses, who rejected what God had done for them, if they were judged for what they did, how would we not be judged after Jesus has died on the cross for us and made salvation such a simple process and given us such a tremendous offer? In Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back into perdition," in other words, a Christian that went back into the world, "but of they that believe to the saving of the soul." So what about our personal faith? Hebrews 11. "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I suspect that you're diligently seeking him because you're here this morning. I hope that is the case. That's our goal. Because we know that he is real and we know that he is trustworthy. Personal faith is more than mere knowledge or just words. Knowledge is obviously necessary, and the Bible teaches that, Romans 10 and verse 17. We must hear the words of God. Words are also important in what we do with those words and with our personal faith. We are told in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that with the mouth confession is made unto, that is moving to in the direction of, unto salvation. In fact, Jesus said that we must not be ashamed to confess him before men. Matthew chapter 10. So the words that create faith in our heart, those words are important. The words that we confess, those words are important. But there are other things that are important. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Bible says that the times of this ignorance, speaking about idolatry, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. If God commands that we repent, then should we not do it? Well, certainly. That's another factor involved in salvation, along with that, with the confession that is made, along with the word that will produce faith. We find also, as we read through the Scriptures, that salvation comes after sins are forgiven. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Can't be saved if you're still in your sins. So then we would ask the question, well, when are sins washed away? In Acts 22 and verse 16, "Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus," or asked, "and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Was he saved before? Was he saved after? We find the Ethiopian eunuch, as he was traveling, he saw water, he stopped, he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. He wasn't said to have been rejoicing after Philip had explained Isaiah 53 to him, or before he went down into the water, but after he had come up out of the water. Why was that? Because he understood the purpose of baptism. In Acts 2 and verse 38, it's for the purpose of the remission of sins. And so that's an important factor in regard to salvation. But it really all begins with faith. Acts of obedience by faith are just as important, not because their works of merit to earn us anything, but because we are obeying the commands that the Lord has given. As a child of God, we are encouraged to, by being revealed or having revealed to us the options of being faithful or being unfaithful. In 1 John 1, verse 7, we find that if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from our sins. It's active indicative. It means that that cleansing continues every single day from day to day as we continue to walk in his will. Why would we do that? Because we have personal faith. We have personal faith based in the system of faith that God has given us. And then when we do make mistakes, verse 9 tells us that if we confess those things, that God most definitely will forgive. Yes, there's many factors involved in salvation, living a faithful Christian life, but the factor of faith that is foundational to everything else we do is so important. It is a personal quest. It is a personal understanding. It is a personal desire. It is a personal responsibility. We all have to take it upon ourselves to grow our faith so that heaven will be our home. If you've never obeyed the gospel this morning, or if you haven't been living a faithful life, if you need the prayers of the church for any reason, we would beg you to come as we stand and as we sing.
Come to Jesus.